Like I said, it's good to be back. And last week, Kevin started us off in a message series, The Road to the Cross. And we sat down, and as we started to talk about this, and we, as preachers, we do something sometimes that we, our egos get a little big, and we think that we need to make something, God's Word, spectacular. Oh, how can we make it exciting? And sometimes we just have to settle down ourselves and realize that, hey, God doesn't need me, okay? His Word draws people unto Himself. And so we just need to hold it high. And so when Kevin and I were talking, he said, how are we going to, you know, what are we going to, perspective are we going to bring these couple messages leading up to Easter? And we decided to look at some of the characters that maybe we don't talk about so often in when we discuss the Easter story, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Kevin started us last week. Oh, thank you, Janice. Oh, thank you. Excuse me. I love to sing, but after singing all first service and then preaching and then coming back, and I doesn't always work out real well. Okay, there we go. I think I'm clear. But so Kevin led us last week in our study of Judas, the one who betrayed Christ. And if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to go online and you can download that or listen to it streaming of that message, because it really ties in today a little bit with what we're talking about. The second character that maybe we miss or we read about and we really don't give it much thought, but I believe it has a lot of importance as we look at it, and that is the character of Simon of Cyrene. Now, some of you may be like, who's Simon of Cyrene? And he's the one who carried the cross when Jesus could no longer carry it. And we're going to look at that. And while it's easy for us sort of just to read over that and see it just as a little detail, there's great spiritual significance of his life. And so we're gonna take some time and look at that today. But first, I need to set up the scene for you here and where we find ourselves. And we're going to be reading here in just a moment in the book of Mark. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. And so, but let me set it up. Here's what had happened. As you know, today is Palm Sunday. That's the day that Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. Now, this was the time of Passover. And so all the Jews of the world, known world of that time, were coming, or many of them at least, were coming to celebrate, the Passover. So they were buying sacrifices. They were celebrating the freedom that they have had from the bondage of Egypt for so many years. And so they come to Jerusalem, tens of thousands, actually hundreds of thousands. So the population of Jerusalem is swelling. And here we see the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been on the earth for his life, but he's in his ministry. He's been ministering for about 3 years. And we see this is sort of the culmination of that. And one of the things that Jesus preached was that he was going to come and establish a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Jews were all excited because they had been living under Roman oppression. Now, here's what the story here. The Jews and the Romans were coexisting, but it was a very tenuous, there was lots of tension in the existence. The Romans were politically ruling over the Jews, but because there were so many Jews, they realized that the Jews had to rule religiously in the town. And so there was always this tension going on. And so there are many people at this time who had seen Jesus' ministry over the years. They see him. They witnessed him raising Lazarus from the dead. They witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They witnessed all of these things. And they heard his statement that he was going to come and establish the kingdom of God, but they thought it was going to be a political kingdom that would finally set them free from the oppression of the Romans. And so here we have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where they were waving the palm branches, singing Hosanna in the highest, and there was this excitement going on. But there was also some other tension happening at this time. In the chaos of the celebratory atmosphere of Passover and all these people coming, and there were shops were open and there were festivals and there were things going on, and in a big celebration type of atmosphere, there was a plot that was being put together to kill Jesus. See, for 3 years, not only had the people who were greeting him witnessed all these actions, but for 3 years, Jesus has been a burr in the saddle, so to speak, of the religious leaders, of the Pharisees at the time. Because Jesus would say, hey, you're wrong on this. And they're like, no, we're not wrong. We know the law. And Jesus said, well, I'm the fulfillment of the law. And every corner they would try to trap Jesus. They would try to trick him into saying things that they wanted him to say so that they could arrest him and finally be done with him. And so finally, it all reaches this point of this week. And this is what we know as Easter week. And from the triumphal entry, then there was the betrayal of Judas. And we know that Judas gave in to some problems that he had. He was a little bit greedy. And he had some issues with money. And for all of a sudden it seemed, hey, I can get some money for turning Jesus over. This is going to be cool. You know, I can, you know, do this and that. And later we know that he was sorry and he gave the money back. But that started into play the rest of the events where he was put on trial. Roman times and Roman custom at that time was to have a week for a trial. Jesus, 24 hours. He was tried, and they asked him, who are you? He says, well, I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they said, blasphemy. You cannot be God. You cannot be the Son of God. And so they beat him. They beat him to the fullest legal extent allowable at the time, and he was nearly dead. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They gave him a robe and said, put this on. And they laughed at him and spit on him. They did every kind of humiliating thing to him that you can do. And he was near death. And so they had an option. See, there was a crucifixion that was already scheduled for that week. We know that. We know that Barabbas and the two thieves were scheduled to be crucified. And I think the Romans did that because they knew so many Jews were going to be in town. They said, here's a time where we can demonstrate our authority and our power by making this big public scene and crucifying these thieves. And they do it up on a hill where people can see, and they drag them through the streets and make a mockery of them. And so there was an opportunity then for the Jews to either crucify Jesus. And isn't it amazing how in such a short period of time people go from, you know, calling him Hosanna. But when they realize that, hey, he's not coming to set up a political kingdom, he's talking about something else, how fast they turned. And many of those same people who were shouting Hosanna, when given the option to let Jesus free or Barabbas free, who did they shout for? Barabbas. And Barabbas was set free, freeing up that spot on the cross for Jesus Christ. Pilate, he says, I'm going to wash my hands of this. He wanted nothing to do with it. See, do you see what happened here? The Jewish leaders, they didn't want to be marked by being known as the one who killed Jesus. So they had the Romans do their dirty work. But yet we're all as guilty as anybody else, right? Because it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross as well. And so we get to this point where we see Jesus probably in the most human element that we find him in. At a brokenness physically, where Jesus to me is demonstrated most human, is right here. Because he's carrying his cross. He's made this act of humiliation to carry his instrument of death. He has to carry this cross. It's probably 200 pounds or more. But he's been beaten. He's swollen. He's lost a lot of blood. He's exhausted. And it gets to the point where he simply collapses under the weight of the cross. And then that's where we pick up the story here in the book of Mark chapter 15. And we're in verse 21. Some of you have a subtitle that says The Crucifixion of Jesus. I read my Bible. If you're following along, this is the New International Version. But there's a 2011 version. So if you have the New International Version, this is the newest one. And the wording may be a little bit different. So just bear with me on that. It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. That was sort of a medicine. It says, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each could get. So here's the situation here. We see this man, and this is the first time we hear of him, Simon of Cyrene. Well, let's look at this. Who was he? Well, Simon here traveled a great distance to be there. He was from Cyrene, later called Cyrenia. It's modern-day Libya now. It's northern Africa. And so if you take the distance between where Libya is to Jerusalem, that's about 900 miles. So here's a guy with his family. It mentions his two children there, Rufus and Alexander. Here's a guy, most likely with his whole family, and maybe if he had servants and others, they caravaned 900 miles to be a part of this. Now, that's about the distance from here to Florida. I just took a trip from here to Florida with my two boys and my dad. And we were in a comfortable minivan with a video entertainment system. And let me tell you, after 900 miles, I was exhausted. Now, let alone, it probably took him 2 months of walking, a month if he was able to take sail part of that. And if he was able to do that, this is how long, this is how dedicated he was. These were Jews who were living in the northern part of Africa coming to observe Passover. This was a once or a twice in a lifetime trip for these type of folks. And so here we are, and I can see him maybe just arriving on the scene, and this is sort of just how I picture it. Let the scripture say what it is. But I can sort of imagine that here's Simon, he has his family, and they get on the scene, and there's this big commotion going on. There's crowds in the street chanting and shouting and hurling insults, and he's wondering what it's about. And I can just imagine he's sort of trying to peel through the crowd, move people away so he can maybe see what's going on. And I can just see something. This is, again, my version. You know, maybe I'm getting pushed out a little bit into the road, and then all of a sudden, here's Jesus. And he's face to face with Jesus, and Jesus collapses under the weight of his cross. And there's Simon. He's looking around. And it says that they forced him to carry the cross, which means that he probably had a little bit of resistance to it at first. "Hey, you, carry that cross," one of the guards would have shouted out to Simon. "Oh, wait, no, I just traveled 900 miles in my minivan, you know, I'm tired." Or, "You know, I'm here for the Passover. I'm not here to be a part of all of this." Whatever it is, maybe he had excuses. Maybe he didn't want to do it. Maybe he heard about Jesus but didn't know who he was. You know, there's a lot of speculation we can do. But regardless, it says he was forced. So basically, he was living his life. He was doing, you know, his religious pilgrimage at the time, going to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, it's interrupted by the inconvenience that he had to carry the cross. And so what does he do? He looks down at this broken and bloodied Jesus. Because he is forced, he picks up the cross. Now, I don't know what happened, because it doesn't say, between the time of when he picked up the cross, when he was forced to, and when Jesus was crucified. But what I do know is that Simon's life was changed drastically. See, he had an encounter with Jesus that changed the rest of his life. And you know, this picture here, this is a spiritual reality to a physical task. What we see here in this is not simply a story of a man who was just by coincidence put in the scriptures as just a filler. There is a purpose for this being in scripture, and I believe that him carrying the cross has a great spiritual significance to you and I, because it's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Go back with me to the book of Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 31 here. We see of Jesus telling his disciples about his death. Now, this is the third such occasion that he told them, and they still didn't quite get it. And we'll see that here in just a second. So Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says this. And he was meeting with his disciples. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly." Do you notice this? Here's the third time. And finally he's like, "Guys, here's what's happening." They were still in a little bit of denial, I think, about it. He says, "He spoke plainly about this." Then listen to this. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Whoa. Did you catch that? Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. There are some people you just don't rebuke in life, like your mom. You know, you don't rebuke your mom. You don't rebuke Jesus. And here's what was happening. Peter was like, "Jesus, you can't be crucified because you're here to set up this political kingdom." And he says, "No, you got it all wrong, Jesus." But then let's listen to what Jesus' response to was, his response to that was. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. That is some strong language, isn't it? Because listen to what he says here. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns." Jesus was saying, "You're missing the big picture here, Peter. What you're saying is not of God. It's not of me. What you're saying is you want something that's going to benefit you, and because you're tired of being under Roman oppression, but I have a much bigger picture for you to grasp. And that is, I'm establishing a spiritual kingdom which will reign forever in heaven." And so we see this happening here. But then listen, let's continue to go on here. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said," this is important, "whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And so what we see happening here is maybe a verse that you've heard many times before. And maybe a little bit, I know some of you are probably turning me off right now. You're saying, "Oh yeah, you know, take up my cross and follow Jesus." But do we really understand the significance of what that means? Do we really understand how we make that a reality in our life? He says, if you're going to follow me, Luke, he takes it a bit further and he says, hey, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your children, then you can't be my disciple. Those are some harsh words, aren't they? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Matthew, he uses this term, to come after me. Those who want to come after me must take up their cross, deny himself, and follow me. Well, how do we do that? How do we take up this cross? Well, here's what the scripture tells us. The first thing it says, you need to come after me. The Greek in this term and the way it's used is actually the idea behind it of having a loving, relentless pursuit of God. To pursue God relentlessly in all that we do and everything of our life. But how many of us, instead of pursuing God, are holding back? How many of us are saying, well, we want a Christianity, but we want a Christianity out of convenience? You see, this is where Simon of Cyrene was. He was terribly inconvenienced about having to carry the cross. It messed up his plans for his life, literally. It messed up what he was going to do. He wasn't planning on doing that. But so many times, instead of relentlessly pursuing Christ, we don't want to be inconvenienced. And so we say, I will follow God as long as it doesn't get in the way with anything else. I will add it on as an add-on to my life. You see, we say things like, well, I will serve God if I have time. I will give financially to God if I have any left over. I'll be involved with ministry and church as long as they do things the way I like them to be done. But as soon as they go and change the carpet, or as soon as I don't like that minister, or I don't like the music, or anytime it's inconvenienced, I don't like the service time. I mean, we come up with the lousiest excuses to not serve God. And after we just realize that the man who first demonstrated his love for us by dying for us while we're still sinners, that's how Christ demonstrates his love according to Paul. He died for us. We can't even get out of bed on Sunday morning. That's pitiful, isn't it? I mean, we say things like, well, I just can't do it because I'm so involved with other things in my life. Where is our priority? Is that a relentless pursuit? Did you hear what he says? You cannot be my disciple. He says, if you're ashamed of me, and how do we express being ashamed? By not participating in things. By not doing what God wants. I can't do it. I know the Bible tells me to serve. I know the Bible tells me to tithe. I know the Bible says this, and I know the Bible says that. But you know what? As long as I can be saved and get to heaven, that's all I'm in it for. Wow. See, when we realize that the gospel doesn't start with us, that the gospel starts with the glory of God, you want to know something? Heaven could be a shack, and I would be okay because guess what? That's where the glory of God is. That's where the glory of God is. And you know something? My life being a believer is not about me getting into heaven. That is simply a byproduct of bringing glory to God in the ever-changing life that I live. I'm not a perfect person, but I'm closer to God than I was 10 years ago or 2 years ago. And I'm hoping to develop by being in His Word. But how many, I can't do those things. I can't come to Bible study. I just can't commit to a small group. No. I can't commit to reading God's Word just because I have too many other things going on in my life right now. Really? And we wonder why the church is failing in America. We wonder why our marriages fall apart. We wonder why our kids leave the church when no longer it's entertaining for them. Or we wonder why people go from church to church to church to church to church when something happens at one that they don't like. Well, I could go on for a long time here. But we have to come after Him with a relentless pursuit. Bonhoeffer said it like this: when Christ calls a man or a woman, He bids them to come and die. Folks, that is the theme of the New Testament. Now, I know this is sounding like a killjoy right here, but Galatians chapter 20, verse 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's He who lives within me. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. You see, here's the thing. We're either going to live for ourselves and try to incorporate Christianity. That's not discipleship. Or we're going to live for God and bring on the rest of our life. That's discipleship. Well, how do I take up my cross? We pursue relentlessly a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, how else? There's a second act there, and it's this: to deny ourselves. I have to deny myself. That's to submit. Back to the cross. Jesus says, if any of you are going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You need to deny yourself. That sounds actually rather harsh and boring, doesn't it? Who of us likes the word submission? Anybody here just love that word? Yeah, I mean, I want to do what everyone else tells me to do. No, and our culture has a negative connotation, but we have to realize that in Scripture, while this may sound a huge burden to carry, and certainly at times it is, but it brings great joy in life. Jesus Himself said, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. Here's the thing. We think by not putting God as a priority, we're living a fuller life. Let me give you this type of example. And it's a little cheesy, but I think it works. Here's how we live our life. All these bags represent stuff in our life. So I'm going to start with this big bag here. This big bag here, this represents my responsibilities. This is my family. This is my job. This is the things that being responsible. These are the grown-up things in life, right? So I carry this one around. It's pretty heavy. Oh, yeah, my backpack, I like this one because this is where I store, my little indulgences. Maybe my hang-ups in life, my sin. Maybe that bad habit that you just can't get over. Anybody have some of those? Or maybe, in a seriousness, maybe you have a sin in your life that just keeps eating you alive. And you know that you want to get over it, and you just can't. But you got it right here in your backpack, and maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's resentment. Whatever it is, we have those things we have. Oh, yes, okay, oh, in life, oh, yes, I have my other things here. And these bags can be whatever you put in your life. All right, here's some more things that I add. Okay, I cannot forget about IU basketball. That's a pretty big bag. And so what do we do? I'm just kidding about that, but what do we do? Okay, this is how you and I all live life. Put in the bag whatever's in your bag, okay? Let it represent whatever it is. This is my wife's, by the way. I don't think I would look very good carrying this one around. Go with my shoes. Yes, thank you very much, Larry, for pointing that out. And here's how we live life. And we come across and we have some sort of experience with Jesus. At some point, well, you're here today, so maybe this might be your point where you connect maybe for the first time with Jesus. I don't know. Maybe you were brought up in the church. Maybe your spouse, you know, has been talking to you about God, or somewhere along the line, we all have an encounter with Jesus. Everyone in this room, because everyone, even if you've never heard of Jesus before, you've heard of him now. And we have to make a choice. We come to the scripture that says, pick up the cross. Now, here's what we all try to do. Permanently, okay. I think I can do this. And then what do? Picture a cross here. We try to pick up this big cross. It's 200 pounds, folks. And we try to do all of this. And guess what? It's not possible. See, we're trying to serve two gods. This is why in Luke, where he says, if you do not hate your father, mother, brother, sister, children, you can't follow me. Now, does that mean that we literally hate them? No. But it means that for me to pick up that cross, here's something that this is going to be hard to hear for some of us. It's hard for me. You know this bag with my family in it? My kids, who I love so dearly. My wife, who I pursued. Talk about pursuit. You know, all those things, I got to give those to Jesus. I got to say, okay, I want to put that down. See, some of us, our families are our idols. Our children are our idols. That we spend so much time doing for our children that we neglect God. Folks, our kids need more than our time and our attention and our love. They need us to model Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Whatever else, you know, job, you know, security, recreation. Man, I would love to make it to church, and I'd love to help people, but I just got too many activities I'm involved in life. And we try to come, and we maybe still hold on to, oh, okay, Lord, I'll give you some of these things, but man, this sin I've had in my backpack for a while, this guilty indulgence, whatever it is, man, this thing is like, it's attached. And Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you lay all of these things down and follow me, to come after me, to pursue me relentlessly, he says. But we try to hold on. That's denying ourselves. Now, does it mean that I forget about my family? Does it mean I forget about, you know, my responsibilities? No. Does it mean that I'm all of a sudden free from that sin and I'm never going to deal with it any longer? No. Because some things have become habitual in our lives, and some things have become addictions in our lives, and it takes time to overcome those things at times. But here's the thing. I give all these things to God. See, here's what I know is for sure. That when I put Christ in my life, I am a better father. When I put Christ first in my life, I am a much better spouse. You want to know how I know when, and we've talked about this before, when I'm slipping in my relationship with God? Because it shows up with my relationship with my spouse. But when I'm tight with God, when I'm doing, you know, and I'm in that relationship, man, it just makes that one so much better. See, in essence, we're not giving up anything at all. We're actually making all of those things better by denying ourselves and surrendering to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the cross. The Romans would make you carry it. Why? Why would they publicly execute somebody? Because for the Romans, it was a way to force you into total submission. And I believe Jesus had that in mind now. Not forcefully submitting to him. But when we pick up this cross, and when we follow him, that is an act of total submission to him and his will. And that's what it means to deny ourselves. Well, let's go back to Simon. Old Simon, who you think maybe was just mentioned here in a couple of verses and go on. Well, that's not the end of the story. Like I said, he had some sort of encounter with God that changed him. How do we know? Because we know that he's mentioned a couple times in Scripture, and also Polycarp mentions him in a letter. Polycarp is a historian, a writer, but it's not in the scripture. And he also references Simon of Cyrene. And so if you have your Bibles, there's a couple of verses I want us to read here. And here's the exciting thing. In Romans chapter 16, Paul gives several greetings to people who have had significant meaning in his life. He gives greetings to these folks. Now Simon had two children, Alexander and Rufus. You can't forget Rufus, right? Alexander was a pretty common name at the time. Rufus was not. And listen to this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 13, as Paul's greeting these people who have had influence and significance in his life, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Wow. See, here's what happened. Is not only was Simon's life changed, but his family's life was changed. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church," you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, you can write it down. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and then Simon called Niger." And this is interesting, we know this is referring to this same Simon, because do you remember where he was from? Africa, which means he had dark skin. Simon of Niger is a reference to that place and about his ethnicity. And so we see this happening and that he was involved with the church. So here's what we see happening here. Folks, when we surrender and when we pick up the cross and when we follow Christ, not only does it change us, but it has the potential to change our families. It has the potential to change our towns and our communities. And there was a group of believers living out that faithfulness because of the faithfulness of one man. See, too often we want to come to Christ with a Christianity of convenience and when it fits in for us, but He calls us for an all-out pursuit of Him. After all, He gave us a pursuit by giving His own life. So today, are you pursuing Him? And have you taken up the cross and followed Him? Would you pray with me? Father God, I come before You today and I thank You.